They were on vacation there in Colorado. He and he's only about, I think, six, maybe seven. Anyway, they're in the forest and they're camping out, and he gets ill. They have to rush him to Denver to the Children's Hospital, and they had to operate. He had an appendicitis attack. So I was able to pray with him yesterday over the telephone there right before he went into surgery, and he's already out. He's doing great. He's had five popsicles already. So we know that he's healed, amen? So, but we do want to lift up the family as Shannon is there in the hospital with him, as he, I believe the rest of the family, Jay and them, are coming home. So let's start by doing that this morning. Father, we praise you. We thank you for this early service this morning, all that are present, all who've tuned in live as well. And Lord, we do begin this service by thanking you for little Eli. He's so brave, and Lord, we're so proud of him, and we're so thankful that the doctors removed any infection, removed the appendix, and Lord, that he's doing fine and prospering. And Lord, so thankful. I know the stress, the being a mom, being a dad, Jay and Shannon, Lord, just granting them your incredible comfort and peace. Now, Lord, just bring all of them home safely. And Lord, we're so thankful that he is perfectly whole now. And Lord, this morning for this word, this morning, Lord, we enter without a doubt on holy ground. And I am not fit to even begin to understand really, Lord, or to teach your sermon that you delivered to the Jews. I pray somehow, some way, as we enter into these lengthy verses on this discourse that you've given, that, Lord God, you will help me to teach accurately, faithfully, and may our hearts be inspired, may our hearts be opened to the marvelous teaching of our Savior. Now, we love you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn to John 6 this morning. We're going to finish up John chapter 6. We're going to be beginning in verse 22. And let's set the stage. Remember that the two signs that we discovered. The first sign, of course, was one that was recorded in all four of the Gospels, and that be the feeding of the 5,000, the fishes and the loaves from the little boy's lunch, the miracle of multiplication. And not only that, it fed more than 5,000, it's probably more like 15,000. And then the second sign was our Lord calming the storm, walking upon the water, going all the way across in the boat. Immediately it was to the other side. Today, I've covered all the mistakes, so wherever we are in time and space, I'm here, okay? However, with all that being said, we now come to the first of the seven I am's of our Lord, where he says, I am the bread of life. Now, remember that the signs don't necessarily, I mean, the sign being he fed 5,000, but the sign points not to the fishes and the loaves, but the one who provided the fishes and the loaves. Amen? Jesus is God. Jesus is the creator. He is standing among his own creation. Now, listen carefully. The most overlooked section in John chapter 6 are verses 22 through 71. This has been called one of the most difficult discourses, long and difficult discourses there is to teach in the Gospel of John. I do not claim to understand it fully. In order to really understand it fully, you would have to have a Jewish mindset. We're not Jews, we're Gentiles, we were grafted in, amen? Now, there's four movements that we want to see here in this this discourse. I pray your hearts are open as I'm going to teach or go through this in one of the longest sections in John, and that's something I rarely ever do on a Sunday morning, but I want us to grab, if we will, all of this morning. So look at these four movements, and the first one has to do with the discussion, okay? The discussion that occurs from verse 25 to 40, but we begin in verse 22. This morning, speaking to you, what Jesus said, I am the bread of life. It says, on the following day, meaning after the feeding of the 5,000, the sign that he gave, when the people were standing on the other side of the sea, they saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus has not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias and near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. The word Lord there is the first mention, by the way, in the Gospel of John. It says, and when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats. They came to Capernaum and seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, these are those that were seeking him, those that had been fed with the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. They said, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus said, oh, listen, I arrived last night because I was walking on water across the lake. I stopped midstream because there was a storm. I calmed the storm, got into the boat with the disciples, and immediately I was at the other side. Do you see that in your text? No. Jesus didn't give them any explanation. Instead of answering their question, look what Jesus did. He tells them why they had come across the lake to see him. And Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, and there's that word again, remember from our sermon, amen and amen. It means truly, truly. It means here that the word that Jesus is about to give is not only certain and perfect and sure and immutable and infallible truth, it is something that you need to listen to. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, plural, but because you ate of the loaves and were stuffed or satisfied, or literally you were gorged, okay? So Jesus is saying, listen, you're seeking me, but you know, you're not seeking me for the sign. The sign that I provided, you filled your stomach with. Are you following me? You showed up today. You're not looking for truth. You're looking for food because you are hungry. They were not amazed at the miracle. In other words, the multiplication of the fish and the loaves. They weren't amazed at that. What they were amazed at is that they were full, satisfied, gorged, if you will, with food, some of them, most of them, for the very first time in their entire lives. Remember, they wanted to take Jesus and make him king last week. Do you remember that? After the feeding of the 5,000. They said, listen, anybody who can provide food to us and we don't work for it, that sounds great to us, all right? Now look what happened. Jesus says, stop working. Do not labor. It's imperative, it's a command. Stop working for the food which doesn't last, which perishes, but work for the food which lasts or endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will what? Give you. Why? Because the Father, or because God the Father, has set his seal upon him, his ownership, his approval. This is, you know, whenever he was baptized, a voice came from heaven, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him, the approval of God, because he is God in the flesh. Here's the problem, and here's the problem today. The Jews missed that one word that is so important, and let us, the 21st century Christian, not miss it either, and that is the word give. Watch this. The Son of Man will give you, talking about this everlasting life. And then they said to Jesus, well, what shall we do that we shall work the works of God? In other words, what shall we do to earn a place in the kingdom? What shall we do, or what must we do to be saved? And how can we work the works of God anyway? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you earn it? No. That you work hard for it? No. That you believe in him whom God has sent. Listen to me now. Then and today, there is only one work of God. That's it. Only one work of God. One thing that God requires for a person to be saved and brought into the kingdom and be given everlasting life. And that is simply one thing. It is to believe. Amen? That's it. That's all we can do, is confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord and that God has raised him from the dead. If we truly believe that, God says, I will save you. Amen? This is exactly what he's saying here. Salvation cannot be earned. We know it. They didn't. Salvation is a free gift of God just by simply believing. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and he says this. He says, for grace you have been saved, that unmerited, undeserved favor of God. He says, and it's done through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And therefore they said to Jesus, well, what sign will you perform then that we may see that sign, see it, and believe you? What work will you do? You know, son, I look at that and I go, isn't that amazing? He just fed them. He just fed over 5,000, maybe 15,000 people, but that wasn't enough for him. In John 6, 2, when we began last Sunday, it says that he healed their diseases. That still wasn't enough for them. They didn't want to believe, and you know why they didn't want to believe? It's because of what they did. They placed a condition upon the Lord before they would believe in him. Remember that the Bible teaches very clearly that seeing isn't believing, but believing is seeing. Amen? Believing what God says, trusting him in his word, you know, and so forth. He says, our fathers ate the manna, that bread from heaven, manna, in the desert. As is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So what are they saying to him now? Remember, you have to have this Jewish mindset to really grasp this. He's saying, you know, if you are more than Moses, if you're more than Moses, why don't you do more than Moses? He fed us for 40 long years, our fathers, in the wilderness, and you've only fed us one time. Would you call that horrible unbelief? How many miracles does one need to believe in Christ when miracles don't really make a person believe in Christ? Amen? It's a Holy Spirit, the Word of God coming alive in someone's heart. Now, so they forgot here that the children of Israel, when they were in the desert and God fed them with manna, that the manna that they ate, they needed to remember that they weren't believing God. They were complaining, weren't they? Now, watch this, verse 32. And then here comes Jesus again with that most assuredly, that amen and amen. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, watch this now, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. In other words, Moses didn't really give you any bread at all. Jesus is saying what Moses gave, what God provided through Moses, if you will. Number one was temporary. Number two, it perished. Remember, and you could only pick it up daily. And not only that, the fathers despised the manna. They said, what is this? They even tried 101 recipes, if you will, on trying to change the manna so it would taste different and so forth. They so despised it. But he says, listen, Moses didn't do that. He says, my Father, he's the one who really gives you the real bread, the true bread, the genuine bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to whom? Life to the world. So Jesus says, listen carefully, I am the bread of God that he sent. I'm the true bread. I've come down, meaning the incarnation, meaning his birth. I've come down for heaven, not just for you, not just to save Israel. I've come down for the entire world. Remember that manna was only for the Jews. Amen? Okay. Now, then they said to him, sir, that's what that word really means there. They're not calling him like he's their Lord. Sir, give us this bread. How often? Always. You know what's so sad about this? I don't blame them, and I'm not faulting them right here. But they don't understand. You know what they ask for? They were saying, sir, always, forever, and from now on, give us this physical bread that you provided, this bread that can only impart physical life. They had no idea what Jesus was talking about. We want that kind of bread. We want to be able to be fed forever just like that. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes or trusts in, relies on, or leans all his weight upon me shall never thirst. You know what that means? It means that Jesus, our Lord, is all that we will ever need. Amen? When Jesus said, I am, he's saying the same words that he used, that Moses or God used with Moses in Exodus 3. I am that I am that I am, meaning I am the self-existent one. I am in the eternal present. Jesus just said, I am God. That's what he said to them. That's found in none of the other gospels, by the way, loved one. Jesus said this now, I and I alone, no one else, no one else in the whole universe, in the whole world. I am the only one that can impart life. I am the only one who can sustain life. I am the only one who can give eternal life. I am the food of life, and that food is not bread that you eat. It is a person that you believe in. Amen? That is so important to say, well, Bill, we know all that, do we? Is Jesus your bread every day? Oh, if we look at the church today, the things that are going on. Loved one, listen, when a person comes to Jesus, he will not really hunger for the world any longer because the world doesn't hold him. But I tell you what he hungers for and he thirsts for and she thirsts for is that the world that Jesus is from. Amen? You know, the Bible is so clear. Loved one, there is nothing, there's absolutely nothing in this world, anywhere, in any generation, at any time, that can satisfy man. Jesus said in John 10:10, I've come that you might have life. In other words, his kind of life, and have it more abundantly. But the devil, he comes to steal, he comes to kill, and he comes to destroy. Listen, J.L. Packer said, you will never need more than he can supply. I believe, you believe, that Jesus is all we need. Amen? We don't need to go out there searching for anything else. We have the one who created the waves, who created the wind, who can sustain the wind, who can calm the storm. Amen? There's nothing too hard for him. He can do absolutely anything. He really is our nourishment. He is indeed our true bread of life. So Jesus tells them, though, he says, you're not hungry and you're not thirsty. Look at the next verse. But I say to you that you have seen me, meaning the true bread that God has sent down, yet you don't believe. Now watch this. All, say that word with me, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Let's read that one more time. Let me read it to you. All that the Father gives me. Now, that is what we call divine election, God choosing. All that the Father gives me will come to me, yet do all come to Jesus? No. And the one, though, who comes to me, that's free will. The one who does come to me, look what the promise is. I will by no means cast out. Loved one, listen. This is a glorious, unbelievable, sure, certain, infallible truth from the lips of God, from the lips of our Savior. Amen? Oh, I look at this and I say, oh, this is a counsel. This is a scripture that is immutable, that can never, absolutely never, ever be changed. Matter of fact, God's word never changes. Amen? Everything you know changes. You change, I change. Look in the mirror if you don't believe it, all right? This world changes. But this scripture here is for all generations until Christ comes for the church. Amen? I look at it and I say, oh, Lord, you mean that we have a calling that cannot be revoked? Yes, that's exactly right. You mean we have an inheritance that can never be defiled? Yes, Bill, that's exactly right. Lord, you're trying to tell me that I have a foundation that my life is built upon that can never, ever be shaken? That's right. You're telling me, Lord, that I have a seal that you've sealed me with that can never, ever be broken? That's exactly right, Bill. You mean you have given me a life that will never, ever, ever perish? Yes. Oh, you can be certain of that. You can hold on to that when you close your eyes in death, because when you do, you'll see the one who promised it. Amen? He'll be standing right beside you. Now listen carefully. The Father gives. men and women. That is what we call the sovereignty of God. And then it says these men and women must do something. They must come to him. That, of course, is human responsibility. I don't know how those two lines intertwine, and I don't care. Amen? And may I say something to you? No one knows either. So why is it there? Just, I don't know. I don't care. I just know you chose me before the foundation of the earth. I am thankful. Hallelujah. Amen? Now, listen carefully. God the Father never, ever invites anyone, people, to come to him and then make it impossible for them to come, as some teach. Do you understand? Meaning, only a few. No, that's not in the Word of God. Those who come to Jesus, no matter who they are, no matter what nationality they are, no matter what they have ever done, no matter how many sins, horrible sins, they've ever committed in their life, all who come to him, listen to this promise. Jesus said, listen, I will never, no, never, no, never cast you away. God desires all men, meeting people, all people to repent. Amen? He desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. To say anything otherwise in God's word brings a reproach upon the holy character of God. He died for all. Amen? For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now, here's the will of God. Now, this is the will of the Father who sent me. He says, everyone that is perfect, I'm going to save. No. He says, of all that he has given me, I love this, I should lose nothing. Lose nothing, absolutely nothing. And watch this. We're going to be kept guarded. How long? Watch this. And he should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, meaning God the Father, that everyone who sees the Son, believes in him, may have, present tense, right this moment, a present possession, everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. The church, speaking of the rapture, when we're all taken up together, we get our new bodies. Now, what is the will of God the Father? He just told us. He said that, Jesus, that you should lose absolutely nothing. That means if you're truly born again, I don't believe that the good shepherd is going to lose any of the sheep. Amen? I believe that means you're safe and secure. So what is the Father's will here? It says, how many has God given unto Jesus? It says, for God so loved the world. The world, not just a few people, the whole world. So now we move from the discussion to this dissatisfaction, if you will, these grumblers in verse 41 through 51. Watch this now. And then the Jews, meaning the religious leaders, they rejoiced. No, they complained. They grumbled about Jesus. Why? Because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven, saying that he is God, saying that he was born in the of a virgin, if you will. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? Whose father and mother we know? In other words, we know him. We know his mom. We know his dad. And they said, we've watched this kid grow up. We know his sisters. We know his brothers and so forth since he was a little boy. How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? And Jesus answered and said to them, do not complain. Do not grumble. Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Listen very carefully now. When Jesus said these words, it's important we understand them. Let us not impose upon what Jesus just said. Not all whom God draws will come to him. Do you know that? No. There's a lot of people, they experience the presence of God, the power of God, but they never receive the person of God. They hear something and their hearts are warm, I can't do this. I have to live my own life. Listen, God wants everyone saved. He loves us. He sent a son to die for us. Amen? Very important that we embrace that. But those who do come to him, the promise, hey, he'll raise us up in the last day. This is the thing. God doesn't force a person against his will. He doesn't do that. He doesn't have a bunch of robots. Jesus told us in John 12:32, he said, listen, if I am lifted up from the earth, meaning the cross, I will draw all peoples to myself. Yet again, all peoples that are drawn, not all are drawn to him, meaning they don't want the Lord. And then it is written in the prophets. He's going to quote many different, just Isaiah 54:13, but he's going to quote, this is also in Jeremiah and also in Hebrews, I think 8:10, if you want to read it later. But he says, it is written in the prophets that they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who's heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except him who is from God, meaning Jesus, okay? He has seen the Father. So it is through the teaching of God's word and the Holy Spirit working in the out here, bringing people to Christ. You know, the Bible says in Romans 10:17 that faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. Jesus came, remember in John chapter 1 when we studied it all out, he came to declare the Father. In other words, to bring God out into the open, to explain God, to reveal the mind and the will of God to the human race. And then he uses again that word, amen and amen, in verse 47. He says, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. And then he's going to show us about this bread, himself, that it's different. He said, but this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. Not die, meaning death will never touch you. You know, the bread from heaven is the world's answer for death. You know, Jesus tasted death for every person, amen? Meaning the full breath, the full experience of what death is. We never will. To be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. Look at verse 51 now. He says, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is his what? It's my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the entire world. Now, this is when it gets sticky. This is when we need to understand what Jesus is saying. You see, because he's using terminology now. He's using metaphors, if you will, symbols and so forth. He says, my flesh, meaning his body. He's speaking right now of his sacrificial death when he goes to the cross. What did John the Baptist cry out about the Lord? He says in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, the one that's going to die for the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of not a few, but the sins of the world from Adam all the way forward. He's the one who died for all of mankind. And he goes, and listen, it's so important that we see that, because when we start speaking about his flesh, remember there in Hebrews chapter 10, 19 and 20, you know, it says this, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated through us. And then it says, through the veil, which is his flesh. And then when Jesus died upon the cross, it says in Matthew 27:51, it says, and when he had given up the ghost, remember what happened in the temple where they were sacrificing the lambs and so forth. It says there in the Holy of Holies that the veil that, you know, was thicker than a man's hand, 90 feet tall, 30 feet wide, whatnot. Six yoke of oxen, Josephus said, could not pull it apart. It was split from top to bottom when Jesus yielded up the spirit. In other words, the veil was his flesh. And now that that sacrifice has been made, anyone who wants to come can come because of what Jesus has done. He's opened up a new and a living way to approach God. Amen? Now, with all that being said, it's so important this morning. I'm teaching, not preaching, just teaching what it says. It's so important that we understand that Jesus is not talking about the Lord's Supper. He is not talking about communion. He is talking right now about his death. He's talking about the cross. The Lord's Supper is not even being instituted until a year, year and a half into the future here in John's gospel. And not only that, he's not speaking to those who believe. He's speaking to Jews who don't believe anything about him. So this has absolutely nothing to do, even though the symbolism says otherwise, has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. Flesh, Jesus never uses in the Lord's Supper, my flesh. He uses something else. He says, my what? Body. Yes. Flesh is not mentioned here. When it uses the word flesh, it means I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die for your sins. Now because, and then the Jews quarreled, and that word in the Greek means they were upset. They violently quarreled with each other. Great dissension occurred. It says, quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Remember, they're Jews. The word how can is the voice of unbelief. And they were thinking, okay, they're sitting there looking at Jesus. Now, let me stop right here. When we get to the end of this, we're going to find out Jesus is in the synagogue in Capernaum. He's teaching there. So all the religious rulers, they're right there listening to him, and they don't get it. They're thinking, how can we eat his literal flesh? Do you see their mindset? Very important that we understand that this morning. And then Jesus said to them again, that amen and amen. Most assuredly, I say to you, and there's that word, unless, you have to do this, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and unless you drink his blood, you will have no life. Let me read it to you from another translation. Unless you believe that I, as God, became real flesh and blood to die for your sins, you will perish in your sins. Listen, why are they so upset? Because, you know, we have to understand their mindset. The Jews, were they commanded to abstain from all forms of blood? Yes, read the book of Leviticus, I think. Leviticus 3:17, Leviticus 17, and so forth. Life was in the blood. They weren't allowed to eat any blood, drink any blood, have anything to do with the blood. They had to drain the blood completely out of the food or the meat, okay? So they were commanded not to touch it. And so they were going, what? I got to eat his flesh, eat, drink his blood, this. I'm not a cannibal. But see, they're not getting it. You know, listen, if we really studied this out, if we really understood all, and we don't have time, and I'm not that smart, but I do know this much. If you go back and go to the book of Leviticus, and if you study out the five sacrifices of Leviticus and understand their meaning, each and every sacrifice points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Was Jesus our burnt offering? Absolutely. He was totally consumed. He was put upon the altar to completely burn up, the brazen altar. And guess what? That lamb, he's a lamb of God. He was put on the altar, which is the cross. So if you study all of this out, you'll understand that he was not only the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. He was all of those things, the peace offering. Because of him, we have peace with Christ. Now, did the priest, were they able to eat part of the offerings? Yes. How about the priest when they were in Exodus, when God gave Moses the pattern for the tabernacle, especially the holy place and the holy of holies. Remember that he said, and you shall put on one side the 12 loaves or the show bread. How long did the show bread remain in the tabernacle? 1 week. And at the end of each week, it was what? Changed out. Fresh bread was put there. The 12 loaves representing the 12 tribes of Israel, but it also represented the bread of life, because if you look across over here, you would find the candlesticks, and that which represents the light of the world, which is Christ, shining upon the bread, which represents the Word of God. Are you with me? Or no, are you with me, really? Now listen, the priest would then take the loaves, the bread, after the week was over, it was theirs, and guess what they would do? They would partake. They would eat that bread. Are we priests unto God? Yes. Now listen, They didn't get it. They had all the sacrifices. They had everything that pointed unto Christ. They knew the word of God. These are religious people, the rulers of the land, right there, and they still didn't get it. So Jesus says, listen, in verse 54, whoever eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life. That sounds like something from, what was that guy that had the whip and the hat? What was his name? Who, come on. Indiana Jones, a temple of doom, you know. Pull out your heart. Oh, never mind. He says, for my flesh is food indeed. My blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, abides, remains, dwells in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. Now here it comes. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. Is Jesus saying that we need to take a hunk out of his arm? No. Is he saying, you know, we need a little bit of your blood, we're going to live? No, these are all metaphors. He's teaching them. They're symbols that he's giving unto us. Listen, if we don't, as believers, if we don't feed on him, we will starve to death in this world. Because this world has absolutely no bread for our nourishment. Are you with me? I mean, absolutely nothing at all. The psalmist has written in Psalm 37:3, it says, trust in the Lord. What a good word. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. You know, acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your paths. Psalm 37:3, trust in the Lord. Dwell in the land. And then it says this, feed on his faithfulness. The God who has never lied, the God who'll never leave you, forsake you, or let you down. We're to feed on his faithfulness always. Listen, if we don't do that, if we don't feed on life, he is life. If we don't do that, you know what we're going to feed on? The things of this world. And I promise you, I don't care how nourishing, I don't care how, Bill, I eat nothing but organic vegetables and organic meat. No chemicals, no antibiotics. I spend a fortune. I take 500 tons of vitamins every morning. Look at my face. I glow. Praise the Lord. That will never help you spiritually. Are you understanding? It'll give you physical life, but you're going to still die. You may live as long as Jack LaLanne, you know, and his dog Dummy, whatever it was. I can't remember. Snow White. What was that dog's name? Who? You don't remember. That shows you something. I never watched Jack LaLanne either. Those skinny tights were too much for me. No. Listen, you can eat all of those things. You can nourish yourself in the world. But here's the problem. It's temporary. It's perishable. It's not going to keep you alive forever. We should eat healthy. Then why shouldn't we eat healthy spiritually? In other words, it's only the bread. Listen to me. Jesus gives you everything that you need. The world's nourishment is nothing but false nourishment producing death. And not only that, it's filled with junk food. It'll never help you. The only way we can do it is feed upon the true Lamb of God. You remember there in the book of Exodus, whenever God told Moses, here's what you're going to do. We're going to get you out of Egypt. You're going to go get a lamb and you're going to sacrifice that lamb that night. Remember, you're going to take the blood. You're going to put it on the lintels of the doorpost, which would make a cross, by the way, the blood. We're always saved by the blood of Jesus. Amen. Now, with all that being said, it says in Exodus 12:7, take some of the blood, put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses where they eat. And then talking about the lamb, they shall eat the flesh that night, roast it in fire with unleavened bread, bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roast it in fire with its head, its legs, its entrails. In other words, all of it, the Lamb of God. And you shall let none of it remain until morning. And what remains of it in the morning, you shall burn with fire. They left Egypt by the blood of the lamb. They ate, they fed upon the lamb. Are you listening to me? Do you understand? See, we must feed upon Jesus. Jesus said, man, in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone. meaning the earthly bread, the bread of the loaves and the fishes, for example. It said, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Listen, to eat his flesh and to drink his blood simply means here to just simply believe in him. That's what it means. It's a metaphor. Is Jesus bread? Is he literal bread? No, when Jesus says, I am the vine, in other words, of his, was he really a vine? No, it's pointing to what he is, though. It's a metaphor. It's a symbol. And that's what he's doing right here. And again, it's so important. He's not speaking of the Lord's Supper as we know it, or communion. And he is certainly not teaching, as some have and some still believe, that he's teaching here that the bread and the wine become the literal body and the literal blood of Jesus when it's consecrated during the communion service. No, that's not true, loved one. Listen, if you read it all and understand it here, it's talking about a one-time and a one-time-only sacrifice when Jesus died, never to be repeated again. Amen? The Bible teaches that. But is communion, the Lord's Supper, is it repeated again and again? Absolutely. It's an ordinance of the church. Now look at verse 58. Now this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, but he who eats this bread will live forever. And these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So he's teaching the Jewish leaders and so forth. He says, listen, the bread that your fathers ate, they ate it, and guess what? Every one of them died. It didn't stop them from dying at all. But if you eat, meaning if you believe, if you eat this bread, meaning the person, believe in that person, you will live forever. Now, here's the same as today as it was then. Now, in verse 60 and following, we have what's called the departing. Now, watch. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, oh, this is a harsh saying. Who can understand it? And I can say, amen, I got it too. I understand. He says, and when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? He used that word scandalon. We get that word scandalizo. Remember that sermon? You know, no, scandalon. In other words, does this cause you to stumble? Is this a stumbling block? Because I said I came down from heaven? Because I said I'm the bread of life? Because I said that if you have to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you don't understand anything I'm saying. You should, but you don't. And are you stumbling because of all of this? And of course, these are not his disciples, as we'll find out. What if then, now watch this, if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? So in other words, Jesus said, I came from heaven, now I'm going to go back to heaven. And if he's going to go back to heaven, what is Jesus telling them? What makes you think you can eat my blood or drink my flesh? I mean, drink my blood or eat my flesh? You can't do it. Are you following his thought here? Very difficult, this discourse, even difficult for me to teach. Now, he says here, it is the Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. That should have cleared it up right there. Jesus is saying, listen, just like he said to Nicodemus in John 3:6, he said, those who are born of the flesh are flesh. Those who are born of the Spirit are spirit. The same, he's saying, listen, Jesus is saying, you know what? Don't you understand here's how you eat the flesh. Here's how you drink the blood. You do it through the word. The flesh profits nothing, but the Spirit makes everything alive. The word of God is alive. The words that I speak to you, they are alive. They are life. That's why he says, the words I speak to you. The words that I'm speaking to you, they're from the Spirit, man. I'm not talking about flesh. I'm talking about eternal things. I'm not talking about perishable things. I'm talking about things that'll last forever and ever and ever and ever. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted to the Father, by him to the Father, my Father. From that time, many of his disciples, these are not true followers, loved one, I'll show you in a minute. Many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. Now, you have the massive retreat. Did you notice that, and I don't want to say this, I just thought it was interesting. Did you notice the scripture is 666? Isn't that interesting? In other words, they walked away from God. They didn't understand, like I just read in 63, he's talking about spiritual things. He's not talking about fleshly things, not the literal blood and not literal flesh. They just completely messed up. What did they do? Just like so many people, they hear some things of the Word of God and say, I don't like that. And they walk out. That's what they did. They turned their back and to go out and live and die in the ways that they came from, their old way of life. What a horrible thing to follow Jesus and then turn back from following him. No wonder Jesus told us in Luke 9:62 when he said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And then when we get to verse 67, we look at the devoted ones, okay? Watch this now. And then Jesus said to the 12, that's the first mention in John, do you also want to go away? Or in other words, one translation reads it, you do not want to leave too, do you? You see, those that left, did the disciples know who they were? Yes. I mean, they see them leaving one by one. It had an effect upon them, okay? He says, are you going to leave too? But Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter didn't say, I understand everything you're saying, but I believe everything that you're saying is true. And only Christ has the words of eternal life. No one else and no other religion. Amen? Amen. Now, and also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, you're the anointed one, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. In other words, the 12 were all in agreement, or the 11 actually. We believe and we know. There was all were convinced except one. Look at 70 with me, verse 70. And Jesus answered, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is the accuser, one of you is the slanderer, one of you is the instrument of the devil. And he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. You know what's so tragic? Listen, did Jesus choose Judas? Yes. But Judas did not choose Jesus. Do you understand? He had a choice. He made a decision in his heart, prompted by the wicked one, to betray the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. It says in John 3:27, there they are in the upper room. And you know, the bread, and they're sopping it and so forth. Listen to this. Now, after the piece of bread, Jesus put it into the sop. After, and it's interesting, the bread. After the piece of bread, Jesus was offering Judas his final hand in friendship. Now listen to me. He was saying, Judas, you don't have to go out. You do not have to obey the wicked one. You don't have to do what you're doing. He says, here, this is bread. You heard me preach it. You heard me say I was the bread of life. You heard me that if you believe in me that you'll have eternal life. This is the bread, Judas. And Jesus, it says, he, after the piece of bread, when he offered it to Simon, it says that Satan entered into his heart. What a horrible, frightening word. And then Jesus looked at Judas. What you do, do quickly. You know, isn't it amazing that just a decision, what a decision will do. It says in John 13:30 there in the upper room, it says, and having received the piece of bread, meaning Judas, it says, he then went out immediately and it was night. Think about it. A decision made Judas walk out on the light of the world. A decision made Judas walk out and leave the fellowship of the saints of God. If he had just waited 3 days, it would have all been over. And he says, gosh, look, do you understand what I'm saying? He didn't do those things. You know, when Judas went out of that room, the upper room, he would never know 1 minute, 1 second of happiness or joy ever again in his life. Because you know he's going out, he's going to hang himself. He's a son of perdition. you know exactly what happened to him. Jesus said in Matthew 26:24, he said, listen, it would have been better for this man to have never been born than to deny me, to deny the true bread of life. You know, listen, loved one, if you do, here you are this morning, maybe we're all born again, probably early service, but if you're not, if you don't know Christ, listen to me. If you feed on this world, if you feed from the nourishment of this world, you're going to die. You're not going to live. Oh, you'll live your lifespan, whatever that may be, but you'll not live eternally. The only way to live eternally is to believe in Jesus Christ. He is the true bread of life. Amen? You see, it's amazing that you know that Jesus, that God gives us a decision. Here's my son. Take him or reject him. I want you. I sent him to die for you. But do you want him? You know, Jesus said, let me read it one more time as we close. It says, all that the Father gives me. That means that God has chosen you. If you're not saved, he's chosen you. He wants you. He loves you. It says, all the Father gives me will come to me. You have that offer. Come to me now. Come right this minute. And the one who comes to me, that's your free will. The one who comes to me, I will by no means, I'll never cast you out. You know what's tragic is that we've heard the good news of Jesus Christ and the gospel so often in our nation. Those that are unbelievers, sometimes their hearts become hardened with the hearing of the good news. You know, Jesus said, if you come to me, I'll never cast you out. But let me say something. If you don't come to Christ, you will be cast out. The Bible says, and how horrible it is, you'll be cast out in outer darkness. Not because God wants you there, but because you don't want Jesus. And outer darkness means eternal, ongoing, forever and ever and ever, eternal separation from God. All that is good, all that is love, all that is joy, all that is peace, forever and ever and ever. That is called eternal death. Father, we thank you this morning that we love you, we praise you, and you are indeed the bread of life. I pray, Father, this morning, as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, not being forced, not being, trying to maneuver people, but if you don't know Christ, if you've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, if you've never asked him to come into your heart, I'm not talking about joining a church. I'm talking about having a living relationship with Jesus Christ. If you've not asked Jesus to be your Lord, you can do so now. He chose you, he wants you, but you have free will. If you don't know the Lord, right where you're sitting, no one looking around but me and God, if you're not a Christian, you say, Bill, I want to be a Christian. I want Jesus to save me. Then why don't you just lift your hand way high in the air and put it right back down? You don't have to come down here. All you have to do is lift the hand of faith to God. He sees it. My final offer this morning, is that you? Just lift your hand high quickly and put it back down. Well, Father, I then suppose that we're all born from above, that we've all partaken of the bread of life. Bless your people, Lord. Oh, no, I'm wrong, Father. You've already blessed your people. Let them walk in your blessings, in your strength. Guide them, lead them, prosper them this week. Let them feed on you, not feeding upon the things of this world. We give you praise and honor and glory and adoration this morning. And we thank you for the rain that you have sent upon the just and the unjust alike. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's